If you walk outdoors, you look around, you'll likely see grass and trees, maybe even hills, flowers, streams, and lakes. You might even spot animals. And if you look up, you'll see the sun, the sky, or the clouds. And on a clear night, you'll see thousands of stars, maybe even the moon as well. So our topic in our study today is going to tackle the question of where we and everything that we see around us came from. How did all this nature get there? For that matter, how did we get here? Who made us? So go get your Bibles as we look at the God of creation. Hello, friends. Welcome back. Our study today is going to be about creation. So let's get into our study proper and let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for everything you've done for us, God, throughout the week. We ask you to be with each and every one of us, Father, that we may feel your embrace and feel your presence always, Father. And you fill us with your Holy Spirit. Send your Holy Spirit, Lord, to give a spiritual discernment as we go into your word, Lord. Thank you for everything you've given us. And more than anything, God, thank you for your word, especially in these times. I ask you to be with each and every one of us, Father, as we go through the study, that we may study you, Father, the God of creation. This we pray in your Son, Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Well, my friends, as we know, as throughout all these studies, we're going to look to the Bible for answers, okay? So we need to remember this. If it's in the Bible, I believe it. If it's not in the Bible, it's not for me. Now, every time before we start these studies, I want you to say that to yourself, that if it's in the Bible, I believe it. If it's not in the Bible, it's not for me. All right, let's get into our message proper, and let's see what the Bible says about our world and where it came from. Now, some people say nobody made our world, that no one created plants, animals, people, or anything that lives here. They teach us that the whole universe just came into being all by itself. Somehow, that matter and life just happened, and by chance, by an unexplained accident. Now, they say life began with just simple cells, probably in a primeval slime pond. And these cells grew into tiny living things. And then those little living things changed over millions of years into a more complex creatures that moved from the sea and into dry land where they grew legs. Now, as theory goes, some of these creatures developed even more. And after walking on four legs for millions of years, they finally learned to stand up. And then they became like monkeys. And then they became apes. And finally, they became human beings. Now, this idea of where we came from is about 150-year-old. It's a theory called evolution. And what led to this theory? Well, people didn't want a God with authority or a creator that would have inherent authority over us. And so they were desperate to find another theory, something without God. Now, throughout history, mankind believed that God made everything. But you might ask, which God? Because some people worship many gods today. Some people worship Buddha, Shinto, the god of the Hindus, and others. Some even worship Satan, if you believe it. But of all the gods in the world, there's only one that claims to be the creator of everything, my friends, and that creator is God, the God of the Holy Bible. So in our study, we're going to learn from the Bible where you and I came from. Now, if you see a house, do you assume that somehow that the house just made itself? Well, of course not, no. You realize that someone designed it, that someone built it. And if you see a road, do you ever think that the road just made itself or that no one made it? Well, obviously somebody made it, right? Because all roads and houses, they're far simpler than the words or than worlds or people, aren't they? And when you look at people, animals, and stars, doesn't it just make sense to conclude that someone made them all, that someone designed and created them? So in our study, as we begin to learn about God, who claims to be the designer and the creator of everything, let's start with what the Bible says about his work of creating this earth of ours, our universe, in one literal week. So let's start with day one. Day one. In the beginning, on day one, the first book of the Bible says, God created the heavens and the earth. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the first day. So you see, on the first day of the week, God created this earth. He created the light, and he began what we might call the cycle of days and nights. And now let's go on to day two. On day two, the second day, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And it was so. And God called the firmament so. The evening and the morning were the second day. Now on day two, see, we see God made the sky above us, and he separated the water on the earth. And from the water in the clouds and the sky, he separated all of it. Day three, the third day, God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind. So the evening and the morning were the third day. So we see here the third day that God made the dry land appear, and he created the seas that covered the earth that we see today, and with plant life. Now day four. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let there be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so, and God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So here we see that on day four, God caused the sun, the moon, and the stars to appear in our sky. Day five. What did God create on the fifth day? Then God said, let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Day six. On the sixth day, then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, the cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So we see that on the sixth day, my friends, that God made animals. Then, man, I'll tell you what, his crowning achievement of creation, human beings. Adam and Eve did not just evolve. They didn't just happen. No, the Bible said that God designed their bodies in his image. God, my friends, is a great engineer, the great intelligent designer who brought us into being. On day seven, on the seventh day, God's work of creation was done. So he rested and set it aside as a seventh day, as a Sabbath rest. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his work which God had created and made. Now we're going to talk more about the seventh day Sabbath in a later study. So there you have it, my friends. Here's a brief look at how God created earth and everything in it, including us, human beings, us, of course. Now let's take a moment now for a closer look at how amazing our designer, the creator, really is. God, my friends, let's see how God is creating, how he is amazing, okay? Now, here's an example. Now, consider the human body. I mean, it's virtually impossible for man to just have evolved from cells in the sea or to come into being just by chance or accident. There's no way. Consider the human eye, my friends. Now, scientists, they tell us that the delicate design of the eyes, cornea, and the lens are way, way more advanced than cameras on Earth. And these seem like child's play compared to the human eye. Now, the tiny rods and the cones in the eye, they change the light into these messages that the brain understands in ways that even the most advanced science laboratories on Earth can't even reproduce. There's no way. The brain cells, they change these little messages into this incredible miracle of seeing, and it's something that nothing else on this earth comes even close to doing. The human eye, my friends, could not have just evolved over long periods of time, because an eye is useless unless it's complete. The lens which focuses the light would be useless without the retina, which senses the light. Vision, my friends, I'm telling you right now, vision involves a complete system of organs that are all interrelated, and they're all thoroughly designed. And that's the way the human body is, my friends. All parts perform these incredibly complicated tasks. It's no wonder the psalmist or King David wrote this: I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. Psalms 139:14. Did you know that a single human cell, just one cell out of trillions in your body, contains more information than all 30 volumes of the Encyclopedia Britannica? Again, this all points overwhelmingly to a creator, my friends, doesn't it? It points to a God, my friends. Man is very complicated, and it cannot only be designed by a very wise designer, but what about the rest of the universe? I mean, what evidence do we have that God was at work when he came to creating the entire universe? Isaiah the prophet, my friend, he challenges us. He says, take our eyes off the things around us and focus them on what God has done in the sky. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their hosts by number? Who calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power? Not one is missing, Isaiah 40, verse 26. Now think about this. Have you ever stood on a clear, moonless night and you look up into the sky and look at all these countless stars? I mean, have you ever wondered where they all came from? And you marvel at how many there are? Well, you know, there was an astronomer. That's somebody who studies the stars, not to be mistaken for an astrologer. He said that if we can count all the grains of sand on all the seashores in the world, we would have an approximate number, or the same number of grains of sand as there are stars in the heavens. It's not a wonder, my friend. It's amazing. That's why David once said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, that the son of man that you visit him? Now, have you ever wondered if a powerful God who rules and sustains such a vast universe is actually concerned for us and our problems here on this small planet we call Earth? Apparently God does care, because Jesus said, not even a sparrow falls to the ground that God doesn't notice. He says, do not fear. Therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. And to emphasize even more of God's love and care, that's why Jesus says this. He says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Matthew 10, verse 30, my friends, what an awesome God. What an awesome God. What right does the God of creation have to claim that everyone should worship him and worship him exclusively? The God of the Bible and Christianity claims that he is entitled to our worship and devotion because he is the creator. If he is who he claims to be, then he certainly deserves our worship, my friends. Don't you think so? Doesn't he deserve our worship? But you might ask something. You might ask, what other evidences do we have that God is the creator? God himself tells us that, and that is his evidence, my friends. He says this in Romans 1:20, says, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Now, one of the most famous scientists in the last century, his name is Francis Crick. Now, he's a Nobel Prize winner because he discovered the DNA model. But guess what? He, being a scientist, also believed in creation. Now, according to this scientist, not just any scientist, but he was a world-acclaimed scientist, he said, life is simply too complicated to have just come about by chance. Crick is among one of the many 21st century scientists who believe in creation, my friends. Now, if you were on an island and you saw fresh footprints in the wet sand, you'd know that there'd be at least one person on the island, even if you've never seen him, right? Right? And when you see things of nature in all their beauty, you know that somehow someone must have created them. God the Father was not alone in his work of creation either. The Bible tells us of his partners. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. John 1, verses 1 through 3. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, the Bible speaks of what we know as the Trinity. Some people get upset because you use the word Trinity. The Godhead, which is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Godhead consists of three beings, my friends, who think alike, yet, who are separate individuals. Now, all three of them took part in creation of our world, with the second person of the Godhead, Jesus, cooperating with the Father to create everything. Ephesians 3:9 says, of the mystery which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Now, not only did God make man in his image and give him a beautiful planet to live on, but he is also mindful of man's needs. The Bible says, the eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing, the Bible tells us. Psalms 145, 15 to 16. Now, let's take a little look at just a few of the ways that God cares for the needs of his creatures. Now, consider the water we drink, okay? It's older. Now, think about this. It's older than the pyramids, and it's as old as the hills. And the water may be polluted by chemicals or waste, but guess what? The sun evaporates. It lifts it up into the atmosphere, and guess what? It becomes clean and usable again and again and again. And it's cleansed, and it's redistributed by the rain, by the dew, and the snow, my friend. This is an incredible water system that God made. It's better than man-made. Then, there's God's great power plant in the sky, my friends, our sun. Now, think about this now. The fact that if the sun was a little bit bigger or a little closer to Earth, our oceans would just boil away. And if the sun was just a little bit smaller or a little further away, guess what? Our atmosphere would just freeze. Either way, life could not exist on Earth. But God not only created all these things, my friends, he sustains all things. He sustains everything, my friends. The very air that we breathe, my friends, is a gift of God. The Bible says, in whose hand is the life of every living thing, the breath of all mankind, Job 12:10. There is no end to the wonders in our natural world, my friends. No end. There's no end to God's care for his creatures. Now think of the migration of birds. It is a puzzle in nature, my friends. I mean, how can birds weighing less than an ounce navigate thousands of miles nonstop to a destination that they've never seen? How? And how can a fish find these streams where their life began, hundreds of miles across the unmapped oceans? How did they learn? How did they learn to know when and where to go? Who taught the honeybee? Who taught them how to make a honeycomb, which is such an engineering marvel? And not to mention, they only have the brain that's no larger than a pinhead. Now, who's the mastermind behind all this? Job tells us, but now ask the beasts, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you, or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? This is in Job 12, verse 7 through 9. Yes, my friends. God, he did it all. He did it all, and he helps us to see that it is our duty and privilege to worship God because he is our creator. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Psalms 100, verse 3 in the NIV version. God knows our needs, my friends, and he has the power to supply those needs. Jeremiah says, ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Jeremiah 32:17. Look, shouldn't it give you peace in mind to know that God can not only handle everything in the universe, but in our personal lives as well? No problem, my friends. No problem is too small to bring to God of the galaxies, my friends. Our Creator God knows everything. He even knows it ahead of time. He says this, I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done. I mean, what peace and confidence can we have knowing that nothing can happen to us that's too difficult for God to handle? Nothing. But best of all, the Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us that God is love. Jesus himself, he said, the Father himself loves you, John 16:27. I have loved you with an everlasting love, he tells us in Jeremiah 31, verse 3. I mean, does it surprise you that a mighty God who created and sustains such a colossal universe could be concerned about you? I mean, it staggers the mind to contemplate God's unlimited power, his wisdom, and his ability to be everywhere. But love is something that we can understand. And the Bible tells us there's nothing in the world that can separate us from God's love. Listen to this. This is one of my father's favorite verses. He always talks about this. He always brings it up in my, tells me to bring them up in sermons. But this is what he says. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, verse 38 and 39. Think about this, my friends. God loves us when we're lovable. But he also loves us when we're hateful, when we are hateful and unpleasant. He loves us whether we're black or white, male or female, beautiful or unattractive. There was no one like him in all our universe, my friends. David wrote this, "For the Lord is good and his love endures forever." Psalms 100, verse 5. God never gives up on any of us. He promises us the most intimate relationship that we can ever have with anyone. And if you still doubt his love, my friend, God explains it in terms that we can understand. Listen to what he says to the prophet Isaiah. "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands." Isaiah 49, verse 15 and 16. God, my friend, he tried to demonstrate his love to man, but the words and the messages sent by the prophets and the angels just couldn't get that job done. They just couldn't do it. So God sent his son. Jesus was the perfect revelation of the personality and the character of his father. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." John 14, verse 9. If we really want to know what God is like and how he feels about us, we need to study the life of Jesus, my friends. He took our nature that he might reach our needs. He preached the good news and salvation to the poor. He healed the brokenhearted and he gave sight to the blind. He fed the hungry. He ate with the people in their homes. He forgave their sins and he gave them hope. His face, my friends, think about this, was the first face many ever saw. His voice, my friends, was the first that many ever heard. He spread life and joy throughout the villages and the towns where he walked. His life was one of self-denial and thoughtful care for others. As we've seen the shame and the insult, that the humiliation that he endured on his death on the cross and his broken heart, we begin to understand a little bit of the love of God for his children, my friends. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Yes, my friends, God gave his son to this planet in rebellion. Christ, my friends, Jesus died in your place and mine. He suffered the cruel beatings, the thorns being driven into his forehead, the nails being driven through his hands and his feet. All of this without protest. As his bruised and bleeding body hung on the cross, my friends, he prayed for us. He prayed for you and me. He looked down at that 2,000 years down the line and he saw us. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." That, my friends, is what God is like. He's full of forgiveness. He's full of love. He's full of compassion. What a God. What a creator. I mean, he's big enough to rule the might of the universe, but he's small enough to live within our hearts. And as we study the Bible, we see the first three chapters. They tell us how God created the world and paradise was the home of Adam and Eve, but Adam and Eve lost it all. But the last three chapters of the Bible give us a preview of God's plan to restore what Adam and Eve lost. A beautiful tomorrow where our fondest dreams will come true. Friends, are you homesick for the beautiful tomorrow that God has in store for every one of us? Are you? Don't you want to be there? I mean, I know I do. So as we go out through our study right now at this moment, my friends, God gives you an invitation. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Don't put it off, my friends. No, you can be part of God's family Invite him into your heart right now. And one of these days soon, heaven will be your home. I know I can't see you, but would you like to show or indicate your desire to tell God that you want him to know how much you love him for creating this wonderful world? And would you like to stand, whatever you want to do, and indicate your desire to be a part of his family and that you want him to come into your heart tonight? My friends, today is the day. Today is the day, my friends. Choose wisely. I'll be right back with closing prayer and closing thoughts. Welcome back, friends. I hope that you enjoyed our study today. Our next study is going to be interesting. It's going to be entitled, What is Going On Here? What is going on here? It's a presentation to, we're going to try to answer the question about what's going on in our world, why there's so much pain. And it's going to be study number three. So I look forward to see you, when I can't see you, but I look forward to you guys coming back. And I've rebranded our channel now to Our Time with God, Our Time in God's Word. So it's been rebranded to Our Time in God's Word. I hope you have a great week. I look forward to seeing you guys next week, but let us close with prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this, to be able to come before you, Lord, and study your word. And we ask you, God, to be with each and every one of us and protect us throughout the week, Father. And may the words that were spoken here be seared into their hearts, Lord. We love you, Father, and we want to see you soon. I ask you, God, to be with all of us that are walking in the world of doubt, that you may show them truth, Father. Thank you so much for all the things you've given us and for your word. This we ask, God, that you be with those who have lost people this week's tragedies, Lord, and just be with their families and embrace them and hold them, Father. Let them know they're not afraid, not to be afraid, that you're with them always, Father. In these times, things are going hard, but we know that in the end, you will be there for us. We pray all these things, Father, in your Son's precious Jesus' holy name. Amen. Until next time, my friends, this is Robert with Our Time in God's Word. We look forward to see you next. May the Lord richly bless you. May the Lord embrace you, may the Lord hold you in his hand, and may his holy angels protect you. Until next time, this is Robert. Have a great one. Bye-bye.